This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Living with Change.
So, living with change. I think this is a pretty propitious time to be talking about this issue. Isn't it amazing how our lives have changed so drastically in 14 months? I mean, 14 months ago, way back in, believe it or not, February of 2020, I don't think anybody heard of coronavirus. I think when people started hearing about it, some people thought it was a beer. Today, there is no other story dominating the news with as much intensity as this and has so divided our country along lines of opinion. So many people think it's not what it is, and it is what it is. And so many people, you get the shots. Others say, don't get the shot. People say, wear the mask. Other people say, don't wear the mask. I mean, there's all of this stuff is leading to nothing but confusion. We don't know what to believe. We do the best we can. We could be criticized for doing the best we can. I mean, it would be great if we could all just be maskless, but it didn't work for the Lone Ranger. Not going to work for you. The combination of fear of the virus and anger due to government overreaching mandates, which have schools closed, restaurants struggling to survive, everyone masked and restrictions on folks gathering, even at church, is having serious negative consequences on our emotional well-being. Nobody knows what it's doing to young people, kids in grade school. I know one thing. We miss our hugs. And I miss your smiles. People say you can tell if somebody's smiling behind their mask. The famed author Washington Irving, who wrote The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, he had a cute little saying about change. He said, there's a certain relief in change, even though it be from bad to worse. I have found in traveling in a stagecoach that it's often a comfort to shift one's position, to be bruised in a new place. Most people don't like change. Some people resist it. Others embrace change for change's sake. But one thing is certain, change for better or worse is inevitable. If you don't like it, it's coming down the pike to you anyway. So this morning, through the reliable lens of Scripture, I'd like to examine this aspect of life, the good, the bad, and our attitudes about change. The Bible enforces and reinforces this idea that change is inevitable. Daniel 2:21, and he, that's God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. We think we vote for these people. And we do. But God's the one who allows them to be in power. And we're supposed to pray for those in authority. It's easier sometimes than others. Amen, amen, amen. Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season. And if you remember that wonderful piece of scripture, it was put into a folk song many years ago. The writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to list many of life's changing activities, from birth to death, planting to harvesting, hurting to healing, crying to laughter, saving to spending, love to hate, war to peace, all of these things. It's been said, when you're through changing, you're through. Change is not good change or the right kind of change when people attempt to displace God. Look at this verse, Romans 1:23. The people change the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Any attempt to change the God of the Bible into the God of our own imagination is the first step on a downhill spiral that leads to sin and destruction. Don't ever think that's not true. When we exchange the truth for a lie, right for wrong, or absolutes for a philosophy of relativism that basically says it's all good. After all, my opinion versus your opinion. It's your opinion versus my opinion. That's all it is. There are no absolute truths. Well, if there are no absolute truths, that means everything goes. If you believe in nothing, you will fall for everything. And that's what's happening in our society, in our culture today. This is the kind of change that has unintended consequences. We have no idea what all this business about silencing speech and canceling people and saying to people, your opinion, not only doesn't it matter, but nobody's going to hear it. Nobody's going to hear an opinion that differs from the popular culture or the inside elitist attitudes and ideas and philosophies. Guess what? That's us. We have come to the point in American history where we are counterculture. I don't want to be known for the things I'm against. I want to be known for the things that we're for in God's Word. And that's some of the things I'm sharing with you this morning. Joshua, Judges 5:8. When Israel chose new gods, then was war in the gates. When they chose new gods, then the nation began to collapse from within. Hello? Does that sound familiar to anybody? That feel familiar to you? Do you have that sense within yourself that everything's upside down? Scripture predicted that. Everybody's doing their own things. Well, Scripture predicted that. We're at that place that we have no idea where things are going to wind up, but we know one thing. When you take God off center stage, you replace him with something else. Over 3,000 years ago, change was promised by God, but he promised true change, real change, good change, change you can believe in, change that was transformative, as we'll sing in a few moments. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since when? Since Jesus came into my heart. Here's what God told the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 42 verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You know the Bible is true in part because of Bible prophecy. Here's what God told the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So here's the question. What is a covenant? It's defined as a formal, solemn, and binding contract or testament. It's the agreement God has made. What's a new covenant? God inspires the apostle Paul to answer that. He quotes Jesus in his answer. 1 Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, the covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you do it in remembrance of me. There is no greater agent of change than Jesus Christ. He has brought us salvation free and clear by the grace and mercy of Father God. You have salvation through faith and nothing else. Jesus' ministry changed the status quo 2,000 years ago. The existing condition and the way things were. And here are just three changes he authored back then. Number one, Jesus changed how we come into a personal relationship with God. One of the key verses you want to have memorized, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To understand that is to be able to say to anybody who looks you in the eye, what do you mean? Can a good Muslim, can a good Jew, can a good this, can a good that come to God that way? There are many roads that lead to God. Well, does anybody know a good Christian? Hello? I mean, don't look up here because you ain't going to find him behind this desk. No, all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Nobody's perfect. And you can't get there that way. The only way to get that is through the perfect one, Jesus, who died on the cross. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So many people are afraid to quote that verse and stand behind it. Salvation does not come through our good intentions. It doesn't come through our good deeds, our sincerity. You could be, by the way, sincerely wrong. It doesn't come through a particular church. It doesn't come through a priest, a rabbi, a guru, or a pastor. The way to a personal relationship with Father God is by faith and trust in His Son, by a confession of faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, admitting our sin through confession, repentance, forgiveness, and following Christ. That was and is God's new covenant with humanity for their salvation. That's the New Deal. Number two, Jesus changed the status of the sick. The leper, the blind, the lame, the deaf lived in hopelessness and despair. There were no real medications. There was no hospital. There was no first aid station. Who were you going to call? And into that period of history comes Jesus with healing in his hands. Luke 4:40. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with various, diverse, different diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Everyone Jesus attempted to heal, what happened? They were healed. There were no misses, only hits. Because of his example and teachings telling his followers to care for the sick, for 2,000 years, millions of Christians have gone out and done likewise. Jesus' healing ministry has been credited in history by secular historians with the changing of how the sick are treated, as the rise of hospitals throughout the world has been directly attributed to the influence of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. And third, Jesus changed the status of the outcast, the poor, the forgotten, the rejected, and women. The Apostle Peter learned a great lesson at the beginning of his ministry. God does not play favorites. I'll back that up. Acts 10:34-35. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." I don't care what your past is. When you come to Jesus Christ with a contrite heart and you beg his forgiveness, he's waiting with open arms to forgive you. His forgiveness has no limit. There's nothing you can confess and beg and plead the blood of Jesus Christ that he won't forgive you. And how many people, I don't know, how many people here over the air, around, and how many people are living with guilt from the past? Even though they asked Jesus to forgive them. I can't tell you how many times in preaching in more than 27 different churches throughout the east of the Mississippi, I've had the privilege to share the gospel with folks. And I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, "I can't believe that God could forgive me for my past." And I've prayed with them and encouraged them. And they've come around to the point where they realize there's no prohibitions on God's forgiveness. There's no limit. It's unconditional. You confess with a repentant heart, he's going to forgive you. Why live in guilt? Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond, Greek, slave, nor free. There is neither male or female. For you, ye, that means everybody, are all one in Christ Jesus. This was revolutionary at that time, and it's still revolutionary today. The world can't seem to get what unity is really all about. They separate us. They separate us on these very issues. They keep using the race card and the women card and the nationality card and the language card and the gender card. That's all we hear. They talk about unity, but their behavior doesn't seem to support it. Well, Jesus spoke about unity, and then he acted upon that message. He died for everyone, all who have sinned and come short of his glory. I mean, what greater message can you send than that? What greater validation of your message can be than that? That you're willing to die and give up your life that others may live. And not just anybody that was in Jesus' comfort zone, Not just anybody that's in my comfort zone or your comfort zone. I had the privilege of standing right here a couple of Saturdays ago with a Orthodox Jewish rabbi with his yarmulke on, who had come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And as he stood right here, he asked me with tears in his eyes, because he felt the Spirit of the Holy Spirit here in this place. He said, "Pastor, would it be all right if I sang a 3,000-year-old blessing in this place in Hebrew?" And right here, with me standing next to him, with tears coming down my eyes, because this was so touching, he sang a blessing in Hebrew. Probably for the first time this room has ever echoed with those words. Why? Because Christ is no respecter of persons. People in your family, people in your sphere of influence, the people you like, the people you don't like, are all subjects to his forgiveness. And you have the truth between your lips and in your life, and the goal is to share it. The world can't seem to get that idea of unity, but in Christ it works great, doesn't it? We are saved on the basis of faith. Historically, the human impulse for change has given rise to philosophies, tyrants, and governments that have made captive the lives, hearts, and minds of nations. Let's just give you a few examples. How about the communist framer Karl Marx? Here's what he said. "The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point is to change the world. Not to spread philosophy, but to change the world. And there are people in our country who want to change our country. That's their goal. Not just share a philosophy, change the country." Marx's idea of change, as interpreted by his disciple Joseph Stalin, led to the murder of 50 million Russians and the repression of people throughout the world, and was still feeling its consequences. And finally, the American social reformer and pioneer in the birth control movement, and may I add, racist, Margaret Sanger's idea of change, as interpreted by Planned Parenthood, the group she helped found, has led to the abortions of tens of millions of babies. Again, not all change is good, and some change is destructive. So how can we learn to live with change? You're getting a new job. You're changing health. Your health is changing. You're alone because a loved one has died. You're facing new challenges. Things are coming at you that you're not comfortable with. The way you see life around you, what do you do? So here are six keys to help. Number one, use your spiritual resources. You've got them. Here they are. These are tools that God has given you. Pray. Pray. As you pray, pray for wisdom, understanding, discernment, but above all, be patient. Look into God's Word. Search God's Word, the Bible, for direction, principles, promises, and warnings. I have heard so many of you who have gone through tough times say to me that when you went into the book of Psalms and you read other scripture, it gave you comfort. It encouraged you along the way. That's the goal. That's the objective of the Word. And then you have the Holy Spirit. We sang that wonderful song, "The Comforter Has Come." Listen to his voice as it affirms what you read in Scripture. And then you have the church, and you have godly advisors. And if you don't have a godly advisor in your life, you should. Somebody you can talk to who just doesn't share their opinions, but shares the Word. That's one of the beauties of our mentoring disciple ministry. You get somebody in your life who can help you. Secondly, recognize some things that are new are really old things, just rehashed. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 and 10. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything where it may be said, "See, this is new"? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. We have history to show us that we're heading in the wrong direction. COVID is not the country or the world's first severe crisis. My mother and some of you, maybe, lived through the Depression. How many of us lived through any of the world wars? My parents lived through the world wars. We lived through September 11th and the changing of 2020. Remember all the aggravation? Remember all the fear that was generated around 2020? Everything was going to fall apart. Everything's going to break down. I mean, we spent months churning internally over that. Here's the truth. Don't despair. This too shall pass. Amen? Third, keep things in balance. Matthew 13:52. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. Not everything old is bad. In fact, maybe it would have been a lot better. I mean, the phones never broke down, did they? I don't remember that. I mean, I remember you could take a Bell telephone and throw it up against a brick wall, and that thing could still answer. It was weird. Sometimes not everything new is good. Sometimes progress is going backwards. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. Balance God's promises against your fears and hard evidence over your emotions. Sometimes following your emotions can be dangerous. And we are living in a very emotive time in history. A lot of what we feel dictates what we think. But they're at cross purposes many times. I hate to mention his name and quote him, but this is what Adolf Hitler knew. He says, I use emotion for the many and reserve wisdom, reason for the few. In other words, how do you manipulate the masses? You manipulate them with emotional statements. You drive up their feelings. You get them all roused up. Panic is an emotion. Very few people are using logic and reason to try to work their way through things. People who want to manipulate you capitalize on that reality. Fourth, change confronts you for a purpose. Again, nothing is coming to a believer by accident. God's behind the scene. So he's there. He brings change into your life to test your faith. You really believe God through this? Can you trust God through a time like this? Your faithfulness, you don't let go. He brings a change into your life or correction because what you've learned in previous situation, you might be able to apply to this particular situation. You know, nothing you will ever experience in life is wasted. Listen again. Nothing you will ever learn and nothing you will ever experience in life is wasted. God will take it from the past and use it for the present. You'll see how we got you through that thing in the past. And then he brings change in your life to help you grow. He helps you grow by pushing the envelope. He knows your limit, right? He knows you've got a limit. So he brings you right up to the wall of your limitations. He's testing you. But when you get to that wall and you remain faithful, you remain true, something is happening when you get to the wall now. You were afraid to approach the wall, afraid to come close to the wall because you were afraid of the implications, the ripples. But once you get there, something happens, and this is it. As faith increases, fear decreases. When you find out that you could get there and you could survive and you could go beyond and you can get stronger, your faith increases. Number five, remember what's most important never changes. What's most important never changes. And in a time and in our weaknesses and in our frailties as human beings and finite individuals, we're challenged with this. We think the whole world is changing around us and everything is changing around us. Not everything. Because when you think everything is changing, you lose your balance. You lose your sense of equilibrium. You begin to lose your hope. But not everything is changing. And the things that matter most are the ones that don't. Malachi 3:6. says, quote, I am the Lord, I change not. God never changes. Jesus doesn't. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The book never changes. Some people are changing it and making attempts to change it. And they've recently, the most recent rendition of the NIV has gotten into an awful lot of trouble, taking some Old Testament verses and translating them in such a way that it seems, and a lot of people who are on the liberal side are using these verses to say that God is permitting abortion. I am standing on that book, and that book is inspired, and that book is preserved, and that book is without error. Ephesians 1:13, your salvation, the Bible says, is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you have an assurance that as a child of God, your salvation cannot be taken away. So many Christians are in fear of that, but perfect love casts out fear. The love of unconditional love of God, that your salvation cannot be lost by anybody else or by you. You're sealed. Can't lose your salvation. Romans 8:39, one of my favorite verses. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Not any outside circumstance. Not any change. Not any person. And most of all, and most encouraging of all, not even you can separate yourself from his love. You can walk away from him. But he's right there, willing to take you back. He's still loving. He's still there. Where are you? And finally, number six, let God change or transform you. And that's what he's in the business of doing. He's in the business of transformation. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People can change. You can change. The things in your life that you're struggling with, they can change. And we put into perspective the change that comes to us in the world. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.